Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians. We'll resume our studies here. And last week we ended up in Genesis and was looking at the incident when our Lucifer, in the form of the serpent, the devil, deceived Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I kind of, it was right at the end of my message, so I kind of sped through it a little bit, turned on the afterburners, so to speak. So we're going to go back to that and slow down a little bit, because it's important for us to understand exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden, because if we have an understanding of that, then we have an understanding of where the lie of the devil came from and exactly how it's perpetrated upon mankind. Because we have to understand, you know, everybody thinks that the devil is in the sin business, okay? And, oh, you know, everybody's heard the, well, maybe not everybody, but a lot of folks have heard of the Flip Wilson skit where he says that the devil made me do it. Okay, that's a common phrase that's used under the canopy of Christianity in many different ways and forms. But, you know, in all reality, when we sin, the devil didn't make you do it. You have a nature to sin. You receive that from Adam as a result of the curse that came upon Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God promised him that he would die spiritually the moment that he ate, and he would begin to die physically. And the result of that spiritual death is an incident of sin that would be perpetuated throughout mankind. Okay, so that's why when we use the term federal headship, which is not a biblical term, but it's a theological term that's used, it represents, or uses Adam, I should say, as a representative for the entire human race to plunge the human race into sin when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God said that in Adam all what? All die, right? So that in Christ, all might be made alive, okay? So we have death or spiritual death. That's a loss of communion with God. Okay, because God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the natural man doesn't have the spirit. And his spirit has been lost in Adam. Okay? And so, if we're going to have a eternal communion with God, we have to be made like God into a spiritual being again. All right? And so, that takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, we talk about Adam as being our federal head to plunge us into sin, the entire human family. Okay, everything from, or everyone, I should say, from Adam forward until the last man that's going to live. They all are born, what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. And they're taken out of that condition by the fact that Jesus Christ stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death, dying for them on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood that there might be remission or payment for the sin of mankind, which took place back when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we speak about our Lord Jesus Christ as our federal head to take us out of sin. Okay? And so you won't find the term federal headship in your Bible, but the premise is that Adam gave of himself for Eve by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and like begats like, as it, you know, it's a scriptural principle. And so all that came from Adam were born into the condition that he was fallen into when he ate of that tree. Okay, and so we have to be taken out of that condition by the redemptive act of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why what took place there in the Garden of Eden is so important for our understanding. But the amazing thing is, I have never heard anything preached about it until I heard it from Pastor Andre here at Grace Baptist Church. I'm not tooting his horn, okay? I'm just saying it's a widely misunderstood portion of Scripture. So, you know, don't praise Pastor Andre for preaching it. Praise the Lord for showing us what the truth of the Word of God is, okay? Through the Pastor Andre. He's the conduit. I'm the conduit, okay? So, as they used to say, you know, don't shoot the messenger. Okay? Now, so here in Colossians, and why is, you're probably asking yourself, what's the relation to the book of Colossians here? The Apostle Paul, like we've been studying, is continually confronted with the Judaizers and those that have different ideas apart from the truth of the Word of God, which was solidly established in the churches that he went and founded on his first and second and third missionary journeys. And so he's admonishing the Colossians to stand fast in the faith that they recognized when the Apostle Paul gave them the truth of the Word of God about how Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, about how he was buried, and about how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, they shall live also. All right? That's the foundation for our faith. And so it says here, let's start again at the first verse of the second chapter. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, like we talked about for the last couple weeks, this love that he's mentioning is not a romantic love. It's not a friendship love. This is agape. This is the love of Christ. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and how we have salvation through the fact that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. It's Christ's love to us that we want others to experience in salvation. Okay, that's the love of Christ. And so we're knit together in that love. We have a we're having a little bit of fellowship last Sunday evening here after the service. And, you know, we were talking about family a little bit. Pastor Andre, Debbie, and John, and a couple others. And, you know, it's interesting how, you know, I'm not saying this to impugn my relationship with my family in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, I'm closer with my, and some of my family are believers, okay? And I'm very close with them as well. But I'm closer with my church family as a family bond in this kind of love than I am with much of my bloodline. Okay? And that's proper. Okay? Because what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is my eternal family. You guys are my eternal family. I know that people, when you say eternal family and things like that, they think it sounds cultish. It's not cultish whatsoever. We have an inheritance in heaven. Heaven is a place that's going to be free of sin in the presence of God, that you and I are going to inherit or have inherited in the mind of God already, because all things happen in the present with him, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So you are my family in our heavenly inheritance. Now, my bloodline, I may not be in the eternal heavenly inheritance with my entire bloodline. So, you know, if you want to give precedence, one family to another, you know, I'm closer with my family in Christ than I am with my family in my bloodline. Now, thank God that many in my family, carnal family, my physical family, are in Christ. Would to God that, you know, there's others in my family, would to God they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, you know, it's kind of one of those things where we want for the people that we love to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior so badly sometimes that we can use means and methods that drive them away from the truth rather than admonishing the truth. And, you know, if I'm going to give any word of advice on how to do this, I'm a good one to give this advice because I've done it the wrong way many times. And, you know, we want to... Let's put it this way. It would be great if we were able to strap somebody to a chair and waterboard them with the gospel, and then they'd be a believer, all right? It's painful for a few minutes, but hey, you're going to have a heavenly inheritance in the end, you know? But that's not how it works, okay? It takes a ready mind. And so, you know, the best thing that we can do is allow the Lord to do his work. And so when the Lord opens up a door of witness for us, okay, walk through it. If it's not open, don't walk through it. Don't force the door open. Don't jam it open. Because sometimes when we do that, we can be nailing it shut. All right? And so, you know, you can't force somebody into the kingdom of heaven. It takes a willing mind. And, you know, I use my own father as a good example. You know, for years, we argued about You know, this is after I became a believer. I wanted to talk about it. You know, I always want to talk about the gospel. If anybody wants to talk about the gospel, I am a. It takes a lot to get me to shut up because I just want to talk about it. You know, I love it. And so we would get into little spats about it, and you know, I just kind of trail off and stop talking. And you know, his excuse always was, and this is a valid excuse from the natural point of view. He would say, well, let's say there is a whole bunch of people in a church somewhere and they're being taught something that's not scripturally sound. They believe that they're thinking the right way. Okay? They're being told that the life that you live is going to get you an entrance into heaven. Okay? Just to put it in basic terms. His question was, doesn't their goodwill or their well-meaning mean something to God? And I would say, well, God's not a respecter of persons. You know, there's one way into the presence of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I would say, you know, that's the great tragedy of the lie of the devil. They're being lied to and misled straight over a cliff. And so, he said, well, I can't believe in a God that would allow that to happen. I said, well, God didn't allow that to happen. He died for the sins of the entire human family and all that's necessary for mankind. In fact, he made it easier than they make it to enter into the presence of God. Because just like the Pharisees, where they say and do not, under the canopy of Christianity, you have preachers that also say and do not. And it's the blind leading the blind. No different than we saw back in the first century when our Lord was complaining about the Pharisaical rule. All right. And so, you know, how do we enter into the presence of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. He made it free and full, and his bond and his burden is light. And so, I would talk to Dad about those things and say, you know, it is the great tragedy of the lie of the devil. The fact that there's going to be millions and millions of people who were deceived, who do not enter in the presence of God because they failed to express faith in Jesus Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I said, you know, but guess what, Dad? You have the opportunity to do something different because you're being told the truth and you can decide to reject it or you can decide to embrace it. And guess what? If you embrace it, you can go tell others about it too so that they might not be led down that path, you know. And, you know, it would just be a moot point after a while. And then years later, and this is to my full astonishment, because, you know, when we give things into the Lord's hands, hoping that he will be faithful with those requests, sometimes it doesn't fit with the timeline that we would like it to happen in. And so we start to get to the point where we get a little bit discouraged. And you know what comes from discouragement? And this is the worst place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. Discouragement leads to unbelief. That's how the devil gets his hooks in you, okay? And so always understand that just because something's not happening in the timeline that you would like it to happen in, it doesn't mean it's not happening in the timeline that God would have it to happen in. So again, not my will, but what? But thine be done. And lo and behold, praise the Lord, years later, my dad and I were having a conversation while we were down, you know, we were on our way going down to Port Orford to go salmon fishing. We like to fish the Elk and Sixes rivers there out of the drift boat. Have ever since I was a little tyke. We started talking about the gospel, and Dad was just, yeah, I can see where that sounds about right. You know, and he starts asking some questions. And I'm like, wow, we're having a dialogue about the scriptures, and I don't feel that anti-spirit coming from him. In fact, not only do I not feel the anti-spirit coming from him, he's in full agreement with what I'm saying. And what happened was, you know, he came to church with Mom a couple times a few weeks prior to that, came here and sat down and, you know, looked at his Bible. And, you know, my dad, he's a big teddy bear. But he comes off as being a little bit cold. He's not super social. So he'll sit there and he'll listen, but he's just looking at his Bible, not really looking up. And while he was looking down at his Bible, he was listening to Pastor Andre, and the Lord blessed the truth of the Word of God to his heart and mind, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, and so you know we can't put God in a box. God functions according to His own sovereign will, And so, you know, we may think that, oh, my family is never going to understand this that I've found, you know, speaking of salvation. But just remember, God has the ability to do above and beyond all that we what? All that we ask or think. I paraphrase that portion of Scripture. But, you know, it's amazing how the Lord can turn a mind. And, you know, I use the Apostle Paul frequently as an example because there's no better example. The Apostle Paul, now think about this. The Apostle Paul was probably, if you were to take, in fact, you see it in their reaction to him. If you were to take the Christian church at the time, and you were to tell them in the first century, and you were to tell them that the Apostle Paul has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would say, no way, you're crazy, get the hell out of here. Because the Apostle Paul was the arch nemesis of the Christian church at the time. He made it his business to eradicate the Christians. And yet the Lord changed his mind on the road to Damascus. And so, is anything an incapability to God? No. And so, we trust in him with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct our paths. And that's with everything. Okay? And so, you know, the Apostle Paul here to the Colossians was facing that anti-gospel that we see so often and is so prevalent under the canopy of Christianity. And it's everywhere in the day in which we live. The false gospel that we're told to avoid is absolutely, it has 100%, nearly 100% permeated what's called Christianity today. So, you know, so much to the point where I have attempted to find another church like this church, Grace Baptist Church, that preaches the Word of God unadulterated, straight from the Scriptures, out of the fundamentals of the faith like we do. And it's, I haven't found one. And I'm not saying that there aren't out there. They are out there. I promise you that. But because God said so. You know, he's got a remnant here and there and everywhere. Okay, but a place where the gospel's preached and it's sound and it's not mixed with trying to improve your life, that's a very rare thing in the day in which we live, because we're in the latter part of the latter days, and that's exactly the way the Lord said that it would be. So it's not a means for discouragement. You just happen to live in some interesting times as a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? So the Lord's going to be just as faithful now as he has been throughout all the ages. But the Apostle Paul was in an interesting age in that there was a very strong movement towards trying to defeat the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, the devil has his minions always at work. And they were very much at work in the first century. And so Paul had to do a whole lot of correcting. Okay? And so he says in verse 1, I'll read it again. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, do you want to know the truth about the universe simply being, existing? It's hid in the truth of the Word of God through wisdom or through salvation, and then the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, which is knowledge. Okay? And so it says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what kind of words is he talking about here? Words that stroke the ego through the flesh. Okay? Because we're fallen beings. We're beings subject to the flesh. We were talking about this last week. And so people like to be told that they're good. They like to be told they can improve. They like to be told that they're going to get better. They like to be told they're going to have success. In fact, man's nature is to believe that against all odds. That is his nature. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you put that before the people, they call that godliness. But is there anything godly in being a failure in all the things pertaining to God? No, we're about as ungodly as they come. But we're made godly by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why when we stand before God, we're going to be accepted in the Beloved, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. That's the only means by which we can stand in the presence of God. Okay? And that's grace. And so, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And he says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," so what? Walk in him, or exist in him. Or what do we do after we have become believers in Jesus Christ? We continue in the same means by which we became believers in Jesus Christ. And how do we become believers in Jesus Christ? By grace through what? Faith. Okay? And the scriptures declare faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so how are we supposed to live our lives after trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? According to thus saith the Lord. How do we know what thus saith the Lord is? Come to church and hear it. That's how we know. So that when you are educated in the things of God, and it's not as though we have a progressive sanctification or somehow ascend to our salvation or to a certain spiritual level or any of that kind of nonsense. All that stuff is claptrap. That's poppycock. Okay? English words for BS. Okay? All that stuff is nonsense. We have a full salvation. In fact, it says here on the next page, if you have a Schofield Bible, in verse 9, "For in him," what? "Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," speaking of Christ. And you are what? Complete in him. When does that happen? 5 years after your salvation? 10 years after your salvation? 30 years after your salvation? No, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are complete in him. In fact, from before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. You were complete in him before you were even born. You just came to that position at a moment in time when God chose for you to hear the word of God and bless it to your mind. The Spirit of God was active, and he made it your own by giving you the faith to believe. And you're complete. But the new believer doesn't know that. They don't know they're complete. All they know is that once they were lost, and now they're found. Okay? Once they were dying, now they were saved. That's all they know. So it requires some education in the things of the Lord for them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that they can come to the understanding of how complete they are in Christ. So we see babes in Christ making stupid decisions like, "Oh, now that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I can do this, I can do that," like I did. No, I had to grow past that and understand that there's nothing in me that's good, any better than it was prior to my salvation, but my goodness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then all the other trappings that come along with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And then we understand that no matter what comes our way, God has a sovereign will and a sovereign plan for us. And we see it emulated in all the Old Testament saints and in the New Testament saints. Look how much when Pastor Andre is preaching out of the book of Genesis on Wednesday night, you know, we see Jacob, we see his family, and we see all the turmoil they go through frequently. And it's like they're working harder at avoiding what the Lord promised them than they are attaining it. But guess what? God has them in exactly the place they need to be, doing exactly the things they need to do in accordance with his will at the time that the Lord wills it. And so if you think, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have full control and sovereign authority over your life, you're sorely mistaken. The Lord is your shepherd. Okay? He is guiding you. He's got a sling. He's got a crook. He's got a way that you should go. He's got a sheepfold. We're the sheep. All right? And the sheep don't know where the hell they are, to put it bluntly. Sheep are dumb. Okay? We're kind of like the sheep. We do dumb things sometimes. We say dumb things sometimes. We make poor decisions. But who's sovereign over our life? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. All right? So sometimes he needs to use that crook. Sometimes he needs to use that sling. Because guess what? There's wolves. There's dangers. There's maladies in our life. There's things that want to push us out of the way. But we belong in the fold of our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keeps us there. And so I want to turn again to Romans chapter 16. We looked at this verse last week. Romans 16:17.
Chapter 16:16.
Right at the end of the book. All right, in Romans chapter 16, this is verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you," or beg you, okay? "Brethren, mark them which" what? "Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and" do what? "Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but" what? "Their own belly." Where did that come from? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? "And by good works and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the unlearned," or the simple. Okay? And this term for fair speeches is eulogia, or eulogia, depending on what part of Greece you're from. Just kidding. That's the Greek term, excuse me. Some Greek scholar I am, right? But eulogia, and it means to indicate praise or blessings. Okay? So, what does the unregenerate preachers of the world say? "You're not lost, you're blessed. You deserve praise. Because guess what? You're a good person too. And if you let Christ enter into your life, then you can be like him, and he's going to be happy with that, and you're going to be accepted in the beloved based upon the fact that you're trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, look at him in his first advent. He was an example of us how to live." Or an example for us how to live. That was probably a better way of putting it. But was Jesus Christ an example for us to live, a means by which to emulate him? All we have to do is look at ourselves, and we'll have the answer to that question. I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek. Suffer me as you do a fool for a second, like the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. Was God so dumb that he thought that we could keep the law knowing what we are? Do you see the stupidity of that statement? Okay. Is God dumb? Absolutely not. Okay. God is God. He's the creator of all things, including us. Okay. God has a perfect will. God has a perfect mind. So was he so confused about what we were that somehow he thought that, ooh, if I come down to earth and spend 33 years trying to show these people how to live, they're going to figure it out eventually someday. If that was the plan of salvation, then we have a pretty ramshackle plan of salvation. We might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, because by the way we look, and this is like, you know, over 2,000 years later, we're not going to get it. So we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just throw this book in the garbage can, head out of church, head down to Shooters, and go get hammered and eat a hamburger. And because let's do that every day, in fact. Because guess what? There's nothing left after 71 years, if that were the case. But theologians, preachers, they don't think of it this way. They think they have to somehow manipulate their congregations into somehow being like Christ, even though they can't do it themselves. That's the lie of the devil. They've been deceived. Okay? And if the deceived or the blind is leading you, and you're blind too, where are you going to end up? As the Lord said, in the ditch. And that ditch speaks of hell. The road speaks of the way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the lie of the devil. They want you to believe something that is false. They want you to believe in something you can't do because they're deceived themselves. So turn back to Genesis chapter 3 again. And again, I didn't leave myself a whole lot of time to explain this, but I'll go a little slower this time. So what exactly took place back here in Genesis chapter 3? Well, the same thing that took place when those that were supposed to avoid, that with fair speeches and praise and say, you know, glory to God this, glory to God that, you're good, You know, they're saying, oh, did God really say, just like the serpent did here, and we're going to look at it. So, it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, now the serpent was more subtle, deceptive. Okay, think about a con man, all right? More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Why would he say that? He gave you a whole garden full of trees. And look at this one. The fruit on it is big and luscious. Looks very edible. Okay? Now, he's using an illustration here. And the reason why God uses illustrations is because they transcend all languages and all cultures. You can use an illustration for something as the universal language. Okay? Now, also, all these things are hidden in shadows and types, and it requires the revelation of God for us to understand them. Okay? So, really, the Bible was miraculously written. Okay? It's written in a means that the natural mind can't understand, but it's unlocked by the spiritual mind, which is a gift from God when you're saved. Okay? So that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His. And when the truth of the Word of God is preached to you, He gives you the understanding that you might understand what it says. Okay? And so, the Scriptures are truly a revelation. They're revealed to you by God. Okay? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, so, he said, did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's like saying, look at you. You know, you're pretty good. If you clean up your life, you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ too. Look at him in his first advent. He was trying to tell the nation of Israel how to live. Now, if you just don't do what they did and do what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do, you can be good. And won't God accept that? Now, I'm making carnal reasonings with you here. And it sounds reasonable, right? Just change your life. Just stop doing what you were doing before. Okay? It's like this, you know, this morning Noah's 14. He's still young. I'm still his father. I'm still his guide. And until he's emancipated, and when he's 18, he can go out and do whatever the heck he wants to do. He can fall off a cliff for all I care. He's free to do it himself. But I'm still responsible for guiding his life, right? When I try to educate him and give him some sort of wisdom on how, you know, things I've seen and what he should do in his life or shouldn't do, do I expect him to do it all perfectly? No, I expect him to be a failure at it just like I was. But hopefully a little bit will stick enough for him to figure out when he does fail, next time I need to change it and do it maybe a little bit better this way. Okay? So, you know, we're not perfect is what I'm saying. You're not going to find perfection in a man at all, ever. All right? We're sinners undone. But the devil's buttering her up a little bit here, getting her to feel good about herself so that she doesn't fear herself. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do I fear myself? Not anymore, because I know that Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. But prior to that, I sure did. Otherwise, I wouldn't have told the Lord, Lord, please forgive me of that sin. I promise I won't do it again if you forgive me just this time. And I, you know, repeat that over and over and over again all the time, because I make the same mistake all the time. Now, in that prayer, was I afraid for myself? I sure was, because I didn't know what my lot would be after I die. I want to be in the good graces of God. I don't want to go to hell. But churches that try and get us to change our life, to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, they're trying to get us to feel good about our lives so we have some kind of comfort in our carnal acts. But unless we're perfect, we shouldn't have any comfort in our carnal acts. In fact, we're condemned on our way to hell. That's the truth of the matter, until the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes. And so he says in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, yes, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She's already deceived. Why? Because she increased the prohibition of God and decreased the punishment. Now, God didn't say anything to them about touching the tree. They were supposed to care for all the trees of the garden. Like I said last week, they could have built a tree fort in the tree. They just can't eat of it. Okay? And then she says, lest we die. We may or may not die. So she's already deceived by the wiles of the devil here. Okay? And so the act takes place, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods. That's what it says in Hebrew. Okay? As the gods, the Godhead, the three-part God, Elohim. God is a plural being. So we would put it as, you would be like God. Okay, so I'll read it that way. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, when the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll read this here in a little bit. In fact, let's go over to John chapter 6, I believe it is. And if I miss the mark, I'll get you there real quick once I find John chapter 6. But I think that's where it is, if I can turn my Bible. Okay. All right. This is it. Okay. So this is our Lord's discourse on the bread of life. Of course, he's the bread of life. And in verse 26, they were following our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these people, and I will tie this in back to Genesis, so bear with me. All these people that were following our Lord, not all of them were believers in Jesus Christ. Some had trusted him as their Savior, and we see there's very few in our Lord's resurrection that our Lord reveals himself to. So most of the people that were following him, and there were thousands, okay, did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were following them for carnal means. And so Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Okay, so they just wanted to be fed. They wanted an increase in the flesh. Okay, and that's very much an example of the way that Christians operate sometimes, trying to establish themselves morally before God. Is they want an increase in the flesh. They want to feel good about their lives. All right. And so he says in verse 27, pertaining to that, labor not for the meat which perisheth. So that would be like attempting to make yourselves better every day and in every way. You know, your moral life. If you try and live a life that's well-pleasing to God, you're going to fail. You're going to end up in hell. You're going to perish. Okay. It doesn't work because we're not perfect. And if you're going to stand before God in your righteousness, you have to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is perfection. None of us can do that. So labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay? It's the question that mankind's been asking ever since the Garden of Eden. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you do what? That's correct. Believe on him whom he has sent. Okay? Now, if you believe on him who he has sent, that means you see yourself to be a sinner undone, and you're looking to Jesus Christ as the man, the God-man that stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death and died for you on the cross of Calvary, in that he promised that his shed blood would cleanse you from all sin, and then you stand in his righteousness because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, so that when you stand before God, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself and you're accepted in the Beloved. That's why you believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? Amen. And so, in that, we have a heavenly inheritance. Because our Lord Jesus Christ promised us, because he lives, what? We shall live also. And guess what? When we see him, what will we be like? We'll be like him. Now, what was being promised to Adam and Eve through the devil was that you're going to be like him through the life that you live, your personal decisions, the means by which you choose. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and when we see him, we shall be like him. So are we going to go the devil's way through religion, or are we going to go God's way through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to go my Creator's way. Because I've got a sneaking feeling that when God says something, he can't lie. I'm saying that in anthropomorphic terms, okay? But that's the way the world thinks. They think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if we look at what Eve's mind was like after this, we see the lie of the devil, we see all the religions of the world, and the deception that comes from them. So turn back to Genesis here. So it says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil, or right and wrong." Now this didn't come from God. This came from the devil. We cannot be justified before God by our moral works. That's what right and wrong is. And so, and the woman saw that the tree was... She's already been deceived here. Even before she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the sin has already taken place. Sin follows the... The act follows the mind when it comes to sin. Okay? "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," or make one like God. Because where did they derive their wisdom from? Their Creator, who walked with them every day in the cool of the day. All right? "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, which was with her, and he did eat." She's like, "Oh, honey, look, I found a means by which we can be like God, and we can do it our way." Now, how many religions are there in the world? Well, Pastor Andre has pulled a number off the internet here recently, whether it's accurate or not. It's got to be ballpark accurate. I guarantee you there's thousands of religions. So let's use it. There's 4,000 religions in the world. Guess what they're all saying? Do it my way. But there's 4,000 of them. Which one is right? One. The gospel, according to Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, excluding the works of mankind wholesale. If it involves the works of your own hands or you're justifying yourself before God by the life that you live, then it's false. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because look, I can do it myself. That's what Eve is saying here through illustration. "And the eyes of them both were opened." Open to what? We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 14. That's correct, John. All right, so Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We quote this all the time. This is what was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when she ate of that fruit. This is what she received. "There is a way," okay, singular, "which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the" what? Plural. "Ways of death." Now, when God's using the term death, he's not talking about your heart stopping and blood stopping the flow, the stoppage of blood being flowing, blood ceasing to flow to your brain, there we go, and your body, you know, ceasing to be alive. Because we are all eternal beings in that we are all, our soul never ceases to exist. So it will either persist after the bodily death in the presence of God, or it will persist after the bodily death in a place that's devoid of God that we call hell. Okay? Our soul's presence in hell is what God calls death. Okay? And so, let's read it again with that in mind. "There is a way," singular. That way is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Eve was deceived, really when Adam ate of it and plunged the entire human family into that condemnation. Okay, "which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So all the religions of the world came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to say it this way, and this sounds cruel to most people that don't understand it, as in not believers. All of those religions, all 4,000 of them, will lead someone straight to hell if they don't have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. Okay, that sounds harsh. But guess what? It's not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for how many people? All men. And whosoever will may what? May come. And guess how much it costs? Nothing. It's full and free, paid for. You're complete in him the moment you have that one single easy look of faith. That's it. And so what do we see here? As soon as they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we see the redemptive plan put into place. And I've got 2 minutes to explain this. I'll go quick, okay? And so
They both ate of it, and their eyes were opened. This is verse 7. And they knew that they were naked. Okay? Consciousness of self all of a sudden. All right? So they immediately try to make reparations for themselves by clothing themselves in a tenuous covering of fig leaves. Okay? So in all the religions of the world, this is what is the answer for regaining the presence of God. Because they didn't figure they could be in the presence of God while being naked all of a sudden. They had consciousness of sin. Because guess what? They disobeyed God and they sinned and they fell. And so immediately they want to cover themselves up. They want to hide from God. All right? And so they're convicted of in and of themselves. And they sow fig leaves together. But this speaks of man's efforts in the flesh to fulfill the law. When man tries to fulfill the law, does he ever do it perfectly? Never. Absolutely never. Not even once. The only man that could do it is God himself, and he did that about 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So man can't fulfill the law. He can't even come close. And so what happens to fig leaves after you wear them for a little while? They just fall off you because it's a tenuous covering at best, as Pastor Andre has put it over the years. Great way of putting it. And so they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, as he did in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, do you suppose he knew exactly where they were? Yeah, he knows everything. But guess what this is? This is like the Lord's call to grace. All right? The Lord asked me one time, "Eric Griffin, where art thou? Come hear my word. I've got something to say to you." And eventually I came and the gospel was preached to me and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I've been saved ever since. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. The same happened to you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who has told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Yep, they're condemned. All right. And the man said unto the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, "She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now Adam knew what he was doing when he did it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So here we have the expression and the conviction of sin. Okay? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and this is the promise of the Savior in type. Now, granted, this is a very, very shadowy type, but if you look at it, it points directly to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and it shall bruise thy head," or the Lord Jesus Christ shall apply a death blow to the work of the devil, okay? Because if you swing a weapon of war at somebody's head, you're looking to kill them, right? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, dying for us on the cross of Calvary. He dealt a death blow to the work of Satan. Sorry for all the us in that statement. Okay? "And thou shalt bruise his heel." Did our Lord Jesus Christ get bruised? Did he have to suffer in order to offer us salvation? Yeah. He took upon the sin of all mankind. But did it kill him? No. He has the power to lay his life down. He has the power to take it up again. But he did get bruised for our iniquities. Okay? And so we have the plan of salvation laid out, the gospel here. And then we see the faith of Adam and Eve when they believe over in verse 20. And Adam called his wife named Eve because she was what? The mother of lives, or the mother of all living. All right. And so they were promised life through the shadows and types promised in the seed of the woman. Adam understood it, believed it. Eve understood it and believed it. By faith they were saved. And so we see the result of that. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of what? Skins. So an innocent victim was put to death. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And those coats of skins were made by the Lord and clothed them in a permanent covering. It speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, sorry for running over a couple minutes. I had to get to that point so I don't do it again next week. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for how we see the gospel shown to us throughout the entire canon of scriptures and how that we've entered into it by faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.